Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Lois. Is Lois still back there? Yeah. Happy birthday to you, Lois. Yesterday, right?
Yeah, all right.
All right. What are we doing? All right, Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, look with me. Galatians chapter 5. I started preaching through basically the second half of the book of Galatians to try to bring some clarity and understanding into some things that are important for us as God's people. And Paul says some hard and true and good things to the church in Galatia that I think the church in America also should pay attention to, especially during this time. 2 weeks ago, we picked up Paul's discussion about this whole idea of being set free in Christ. There were those in the church at Galatia that wanted the Christians, especially the Greek Christians, to become Jews and to follow Mosaic law, the Torah, before they could come to faith in Christ or be declared to be Christians. And so the idea was you become Jewish first and everything that means with being Jewish, and then you can become a Christian. And Paul emphatically said no to that. That in Christ, we've been set free from any obligation to try to earn God's favor or to earn forgiveness of our sin or to earn God's grace or anything. All is grace through Jesus Christ. And we simply need to find ourselves in Christ through our faith in the grace offered to us through Jesus Christ. Does any of that sound familiar? I hope so. All right, so today we're going to look at the way he begins to apply this kind of thinking. And so he's addressed these foundational theological issues related to who has a right relationship with God. Now he will address the very real and painful conflict and ruined relationships within the church. And so all of these strong ideas and all of these strong opinions about what was right and true had broken people's relationships. And they didn't like each other, they didn't trust each other, and the wheels were about to come off. And so Paul, with a pastoral heart, I think, begins to say some things to them that he really truly believed God wanted them to hear. He's going to focus on how they are to relate to one another, what is the proper pattern for our relationships within the church. So let's look at the text, Galatians chapter 5. I'll start reading in verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." All right, so today in the sermon, we're going to look at what Paul says to the church in Galatia and to all churches. What is Christian freedom? What Christian freedom is not? We'll look at that first. Then we're going to look at what Christian freedom is, and then we want to look at what happens when we choose not to follow the proper pattern for relationships that Paul has just described related to our freedom. So what Christian freedom is not, what it is, and then what happens if we ignore all of that. And then we're going to talk about some implications for what it means, and then hopefully I'll get you out of here in time for your life groups. How about that? You work with me, I'll work for you. All right, here's the first thing we want to see, what Christian freedom is not. Christians can live in freedom only to the extent that they understand what Christian freedom is not. And so Paul is very clear with the Galatians. They are free. Christians are free, yes, but they are not free from all obligations. And he wants them to understand the both and reality of the Christian life. And so in the first part of verse 13, very clearly he says that Christians are called to be free. The one who called them was God himself. So the freedom which they had was not the result of some natural right that they were born with. It was not a product of liberation, you know, or revolution. They were free because God chose to have a relationship with them. Period. It was all God's doing. It was grace. It wasn't their right or their own doing. It was a gift from God. And Christians are free because they had been called by God. But here's the problem. You and I know so well, freedom can mean different things to different people. And so even in this room, if I say you're free, some of you are thinking, why can't I bring my coffee in then? Why is there still tape on the pews? Because you're not as free as you think you are. Right? So, in the context of Galatians, freedom means liberation from the powers of sin, the world, from false gods, and especially from having to follow the law in order to have a right relationship with God. We've been set free from those things. In the second part of verse 13, Paul says, the freedom Christians have in Christ is not a license to indulge in sinful, self-centered lifestyles. The freedom Christians have in Christ is not a license to indulge in sinful, self-centered lifestyles. So Christians are not free to be and do and say whatever they want. Hello. You don't have that kind of freedom, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are an unbeliever, you can deceive yourself all you want. But if you're a believer, let me tell you the truth. You are not free to be and do and say whatever you want. Whatever comes to your mind. Freedom can become an excuse for throwing off all moral restraints and indulging the lusts of the flesh. Freedom is enticing. We start to think, hey, my sin's forgiven. Why can't I just live however I want and do what I want? That kind of thinking is as dangerous as the legalism that Paul has already addressed with the Galatians. The word translated sinful nature or flesh is a complex term. And throughout Galatians chapters 5 and 6, that word means our fallen human nature, the center of human pride and self-indulgence and self-assertion. It means that I trust in myself to know what is right and good for me. And I trust in myself to accomplish what is right and good for me. I basically do what I want. And the freedom gained by Christ, Paul is saying, is not a license to sin. And the question I should ask myself is, have I used my Christian freedom to indulge the worst parts of myself? What am I doing with my thoughts and my words and my actions day in and day out? Am I saying that I can live and say and do what I want and there's no consequences? What am I doing with my freedom? So we need to come to grips with what being free in Christ is not. Are you with me so far? All right, so here's the second thing I want you to see, that in Christ, I have the freedom to give myself away in loving servitude to others, to bring about what is best for someone who is not me. Yikes! I've already lost half of you, I'm sure. What? Do something that benefits someone who's not me? What? I don't get that at all. That's just not the American way, is it? Oh, did y'all hear that? I just felt the quiver in my liver. Here's what Paul is saying in the second part of verse 13, in the third part of verse 13. Freedom in Christ is to be used in loving service to others. Freedom in Christ is to be used in loving service to others. If there is an opposite to that word, sinful nature, that word that describes our flesh, it is love. That is the opposite. A love that looks away from self and its wishes. It looks away even from the needs of self in order to bring about what is best for the neighbor. It's a radical idea. It's what Jesus taught and modeled and lived for us. So Paul links freedom and love together with the very thing he said earlier we are free from, and that is slavery.
And what he's saying is that through love, Christians become the slaves to one another. You might like the word servant. That's not a strong enough word. The word Paul uses here is slave. We are in chains to Christ and to one another. And Christ has delivered me from bondage to the law and from captivity to the forces of evil. But I am now in bondage to Christ to live the kind of life that he lived through the presence and power of his Spirit in me. And in verse 14, Paul tells us that God's will for his people is that they work for the long-term best interests of others, just as they care and provide for themselves. So Paul says that the entire law, the Torah, is summed up in a single commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. That's found in Leviticus 19:18. And I have no doubt that Paul is echoing the words of Jesus, who quoted the same verse in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about his own summation of the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself is definitely part of it. And he's saying that we act in love, we are also motivated by love. Love is what we do, love is why we do it, and it is the love of Christ. And Jesus told us in the parable of the sheep and the goats that if you serve the least of my brothers, who are you really serving? Me. He says you do it for me. That's why you do it. It's an act of worship and devotion to me. And the question I need to ask myself is, in what ways am I investing my life in loving service to others? Hey, no one's exempt from this, even in the global pandemic. In what ways am I investing my life in loving service to others? All right, here's the third thing I want you to see. The Christian community will destroy itself when it chooses against following Jesus' pattern of selfless, sacrificial service to others. So what Paul is very clear with about here, he's saying you can't have church and call yourselves followers of Christ and continue to live selfish, self-centered lives. That's... It doesn't work. You will cease to exist. It's not a both and. It's an either or reality. And the church in Galatia was engaged in a fierce internal struggle, the result of which could have led to their destruction. And Paul uses three verbs to describe their relationships: biting, devouring, and being destroyed. It suggests wild animals engaged in this life and death struggle. And let me just ask you, when wild animals tear each other apart, is that personal? Do they hold grudges against one another? I mean, that coyote over there looked at me the wrong way 3 years ago, and I've never forgotten. That's not what they do. They're fighting for survival, right? And if someone else has to be destroyed for me to survive, so be it. What's important is that I survive. And what Paul is saying, that's what your church has become like. Why are they destroying each other? The context suggests it's not because they hate each other. It's because each person in the church, or each faction in the church, is interested only in their desires and their agenda, their way. And in order for me to get what I want, someone may have to go without. And I'm okay with that, because that means you have to go without, not me. And so the fight is on. And no matter how righteous the cause, the result, Paul says, is that we destroy the fellowship and the witness of the church. Nobody wins. Bringing about what is best for everyone else is at least as important to me, or should be as at least as important to me, as bringing about what is best for me. And the question I should ask myself is, am I damaging the fellowship and witness of the church with my self-centered pursuits and my refusal to work for the good of others? Are you still with me? All right, so let's talk a minute about what all this means. A convenience store is a small retail business that stocks a range of everyday items such as coffee, groceries, snack foods, confectionery items, soft drinks, tobacco products, over-the-counter drugs, toiletries, newspapers, do they still make those? And magazines. Such stores may also offer money orders and wire transfer services along with the use of a fax machine or photocopier. A convenience store generally is part of a gas station so customers can purchase goods conveniently while filling their vehicle with fuel. It's a brilliant idea. Do you guys remember before there were convenience stores? Some of you know, but some of you, yes, you can remember going and sitting in the gas station and having all those guys come around like the Marx Brothers, woohoo, doing all the stuff to your car. Yeah. And so now we have convenience stores. Instead of driving all over the place so that each family member can get what they want and need, we just stop at one place, which is conveniently located on the side of the highway. Praise the Lord! Right? It's so easy and fast and convenient. The first chain of convenience stores in the United States was opened in Dallas, Texas, in 1927 by the Southland Ice Company. It later became 7-Eleven. Certainly you've heard of 7-Eleven, right? It's the most extensive convenience store chain in the world. You find them everywhere in the world today, like the coronavirus. 7-Eleven is everywhere. And I like 7-Eleven, but I'm here to tell you that the greatest convenience store in the world is Buc-ee's. Right? Buc-ee's. Arch Alpin opened the first Buc-ee's in Lake Jackson, Texas in 1982. In 2003, the chain started transitioning to these massive travel centers for which it is now known. In New Braunfels, Texas, the Buc-ee's there is said to be the largest convenience store in the world. 68,000 square feet. 120 fueling positions, 80 fountain dispensers, 27 cash registers, 4 icy machines. It also has 33 urinals and 50 toilet stalls. Now, the Buc-ee's in Katy, Texas, claims to have the Guinness World Record for the longest car wash. I mean, then it gets better. In 2018, Buc-ee's announced a deal with the company Tush Lights to put special indicator lights in bathrooms to alert customers to which stalls are occupied or not. I mean, how more convenient can it get? You got to go to the bathroom. Not only are they the cleanest in the world, now there are lights to tell you which lane is open. By 2020, much of American society is built around our concept of convenience. Give the people what they want in the easiest and most convenient way possible, and that's how you conduct business. Now, right now, churches across America are reporting that the pandemic has exposed strained relationships among church members, and we have conflicts with one another. In person or online, masks or no masks, physical distancing or no, plandemic or is this truly a deadly threat? And what pastors will tell you is that the pandemic only exposed what was already there in our churches. We are already divided, liberals versus conservatives. We're divided over the schedules we follow, the rooms we meet in, our styles of worship, our traditions, and so on. Are you following me? All right, here's what I want you to know. Your church is not Buc-ee's. And you laugh, but you let that settle in on your heart. Because sometimes I wonder what you people expect. Your church is not Buc-ee's. We are not designed for your convenience. Your church is not here to give you everything you want, exactly what you want, precisely when and how you want it. Your church is not here to facilitate your pleasures with the utmost convenience and efficiency. What Paul is telling us is that when that is our approach to church, we will destroy one another, as each person and class or faction works and fights for what it wants and what it thinks it needs. And in fact, the New Testament calls us to live the exactly kind of opposite life than that. We are called to lay down our desires, our rights, and needs for the sake of serving others in love. And that's hard, because it benefits someone who is not you. It requires sacrifice. It requires commitment. It requires a willingness to be inconvenienced. And most of all, it requires love for Christ instead of only love for self. And when we live this way, we accept by faith that doing this is really what each one of us needs most. Now, let me say that again. I'm convinced that what each one of us needs most is not living in a way that's going to meet all of our needs and wants and desires. What we need most is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to invite you to consider doing a couple of things. First of all, I invite you to ask God to show you the truth about your life and relationship. Have you been using your Christian freedom to indulge the worst parts of yourself? Are you damaging the fellowship and witness of your church by your self-centeredness? And in a moment while we're singing, I hope this will be what's on your mind as you ask the Lord to show you the truth. And then secondly, I invite you to repent and turn to Christ, laying down your rights, your preferences, your needs and desires in loving service to others in Jesus' name. The alternative is that we destroy and devour one another. And so today, I urge you, as far as it is appropriate for what God is showing you, reconsider, repent, turn to the Lord, and let's manifest the presence of Christ in our church and in our community. In a moment, I'll pray, and Marcy will lead us in a time of response. Right where you are while we sing is when you can do business with the Lord. And when the service is over, if you want to come and share some things with me, or you want me to pray with you, I'd love to hear from you. I'll be down front down here for a while. You come and find me. This is our time to respond to the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Lord, we want to confess to you that this world and the ways of this world distract us and has a way of tempting us into indulging all the worst parts of ourselves. And before we know it, we've taken our eyes off of Christ. And we've become motivated not by love, but by self-indulgence. We've gone astray. And we've fallen down. And the very people who are supposed to be a light to the world end up being just like the world. And so we know, Lord, our sin is forgiven. We know that. But now, Lord, produce within us something other than our sinful nature. Produce within us the likeness of Christ. And help me, Lord, to willingly lay myself aside for the sake of others. Help me, Lord, to know how to lay down my rights, my desires, my agendas, my will, in order to love the way that Christ loved, and to trust you with all the consequences and results of that. And may it be, Lord, that you would save us from ourselves.
so that we can better manifest your presence in this community and in this world. Now, Lord, have your way with every one of us. We love you. We are thankful for our salvation and for our new life in Christ. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.